Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you're with us today. If you have a Bible question or some troublesome life issue you'd like to discuss, we'd love to hear about it right now and take you into the Word of God for the answer and the solution in the person of Jesus Christ and walking in His life every day. The lines are open for you right now at 844-322-2742, and that, of course, good in the U.S., and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, definitely call now. We would love to hear from you on today's broadcast at 844-322-2742. Richard Pfeiffer joins me again today. Richard,
hello.
Welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be back.
Oh, it is great to have you back. We've missed you, and we know you've had a great time traveling all over the United States the last 6 months, and had some great adventures, but we're glad to see you again.
Yeah, well, we did have some great adventures, and it's nice to be home.
Well, excellent. Both. Excellent. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus. We talk about him every day. I mean, it's...
Well, I thought you would have come up with something new by now, but no.
No, I mean, he is the story, and there's no greater story to tell than his story. What he's accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. But there's something about this Jesus that just draws us to him, even in the worst of circumstances. And the writer of Hebrews really captures that for us, I think, in a magnificent way. In chapter 2, he says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So that's a mouthful right there.
That's a mouthful.
But here we see the incarnation, that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself our humanity. So Jesus was both fully God and fully human in that earth suit that he wore 2,000 years ago. But he partook of these things so that through death, so just like you and I are going to die, he died. Mm-hmm. And the reason he died was to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And that's exactly what he did. He destroyed the power of the devil, or the power that the devil had as far as death is concerned. So that's awesome, and I think we really have to understand that and really relax when we see this truth, don't we?
Yeah, I mean, when you think about this, you and I die, everybody in the history of the world has died, but none of us could destroy the devil, the one who had the power of death. Jesus came, became human, became flesh and blood, and because he completely fulfilled that old covenant, because he completely lived his life as the soul by faith in his Father.
Yes.
That we never did. He could die and save us from the sins, and then he could raise again to bring us new life. We could never do this, but in order for him to do it, he had to become human. And
yes,
he did.
Yes, he did. So he's destroyed the one, the devil, who has power over death. So oftentimes in our lives, we hear these contrarian voices, voices that are against the Word of God, against the truth that sets us free. It's an accusation that our enemy brings against us. It's something that he would say, hey, you really call yourself a Christian and you're thinking that, or you're doing that. And oftentimes we dwell on those things. Mm-hmm. But here's the truth, that Jesus Christ has already destroyed the devil and destroyed the work that he was doing and the power of death that he held over us. So that's all been wiped clean. And so we have to recognize that. So when that enemy comes, I think we just look at him and say, hey, you have no power. Off you go. Jesus, the one whom I serve, the one whom I worship, the one who lives in me, is greater than you. And all my trust and reliance is in him. Now, he goes on to say, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So God didn't come into this world to save angels. He didn't send Jesus into this world to save the angelic beings. He sent Jesus into the world to save you and me. So he is our help in our time of need. So it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And he certainly made propitiation for the sins of the people. He took them away once and for all 2,000 years ago on Mount Calvary. And then he goes on to say, and this is the conclusion, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus Christ became one of us. He took upon himself flesh and blood. He understands what we go through. He suffered just like you and me, yet he was without sin. And because he suffered and because he was without sin, he understands us. And he can be our help in our present time of need. And Richard, I know a lot of people during the holiday season, they're in a time of need.
Yes.
And our encouragement to you is simply to turn to Jesus, to recognize that he has already defeated your enemy. He has defeated the one that held the power over death over you. That's been taken away. So you've been released from that fear of death. There's nothing to fear there. And because he has clothed himself in our humanity, because he has suffered, he understands us. We have somebody that knows us even better than we know ourselves, someone that we can turn to and trust in our time of need.
Yes.
That's the good news of the Christmas story, Richard. Well, this is Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742 is the number. We invite you to call right now, 844-322-2742. If you have a question that you would like to pose on today's broadcast, Richard, we're coming to the end of the year.
Yep.
And this is an interesting end of the year because it leads not only into a new year, but a new decade.
Mm-hmm.
So we leave the teens and go into the roaring 20s, if it's anything like it was 100 years ago.
Yeah.
But that's yet to be seen. But what we know that's needed in this decade is the message concerning Christ. Mm-hmm. It's been the story that's been needed since the very foundation of the world, and God has been telling that story. He moved the prophets of old. He moved Moses to write down the law, and then the wisdom books, and then the prophets. He moved through them. And he unfolded this story of Jesus, and then he sent Jesus into the world at a point in time, at the right time, when the fullness of time had come. And Jesus lived. He offered his body as a once-for-all sacrifice. That body was buried, and then on the third day, he was raised back to life, and then he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is now our Savior, and when we respond to him by faith, we are saved from sin and death. We cross over from death to life, and then God sends his Spirit to take up residence in us. So Jesus Christ truly is our Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the story, and that's the story that changes lives. That's the story that anchors people in hope. That's the story that gives a new way of life, of trusting in the living God. That's the story that gives us life itself. And that's the story that we tell through Basic Gospel, and we certainly want you to help us tell that story now and well into this new decade. And we need your help to do so. So if you can be as generous as possible and give a gift by December 31st, that will close the books on this year and enable us to enter into this new decade on a very strong footing. And all the information on how to do that is at our website, basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Click the donate button and follow all the instructions there. And while you're there, be sure and request a copy of the Basic Gospel 2020 calendar. We would love to put that in your hands as a reminder of all the gifts of grace that you have in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, again, that website is basicgospel.net. Please go there and be a part of Basic Gospel Nation, helping spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ far and wide. Well, Richard, we had this call from Jeremy that came to us last night, and it's a very interesting question. So let's listen to that.
Hello, this is Jeremy. And I don't know who made Martin Luther such an authority that he could just remove several books of the Bible from the Bible. I mean, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, but I could not just wave a magic wand for my godly will and remove several books from the Bible. Maccabees is not part of the Bible? Really? Okay, well, just throwing it out there. Thanks. Bye.
That's a great question, isn't it, Richard? And it really goes back to how do we know that what's in the Word of God is actually the Word of God? And you and I did a video on that, on how to study the Bible, and we talk about the canon and how it came to be. And the final kind of listing of all the books that made it into the canon, the 66 books that we know, were finalized, I think, in 397 at the Council of Carthage. And in that, there was just 66, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And then later on, the Apocrypha, which was the historical books documenting what happened to Israel between Malachi and the coming of Jesus, they were kind of added in, weren't they?
Yes, and it wasn't that they were added in as part of the canon.
Correct.
They were added in because of their interest, both historical and some of the poetry that was in there. There was also some pretty awful stuff in there from a theological point of view. But so many people were familiar with it that the church, you know, put a bow around this collection and said, here are some more interesting stuff. It is not canon. And over time, people started taking off the wrapping and making it part of canon as if it were canon. It was never canon.
Yes.
That theological word. And so the Apocrypha shows up in Catholic Bibles, Roman Catholic Bibles, but very few other places. It does occur in many, many study locations where you can find
right.
it. But Luther did not remove any part of the canon. Luther, for example, hated the book of James.
But he never removed
it.
He wanted to.
He wanted to, but he said, it's in there. I may not understand it. I may not like it, but it's there, and so he left it there. He could take the Apocrypha out and set it aside on the table and said, that's the Apocrypha. You can do with it as you will, but here is the canon. Because he was interested in getting the canon itself, the 66 books, into the language of the common people, into German, so that people could read it for themselves and discover the grace of God for
themselves.
Take
it out of the hands of the
priests,
clergy and the priest, and put it into the hands of the people. So, Jeremy, hope that answers your question. We certainly appreciate you calling and asking that on today's broadcast. Richard, we had this interesting question from Teresa. It's about the difference between sinner and sinful nature. And in the NIV, the New International Version translation of the Bible, they substituted the phrase sinful nature for the word flesh.
Yes.
But the word sinful nature is not in the Word of God. It's not in the New Testament. So her question is, what's the difference between sinner and sinful nature? And I guess the real question, what's the difference between sinner and flesh?
Mm-hmm.
And sinner is an identity that you and I had before we came to know Christ. We were all made sinners through the fall of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
So they brought sin and death to all people, so we were all sinners. So that's who we were by nature. That's why we sinned. But we had this thing called the flesh, and that's just the opposite of the spirit. So the flesh is anything opposite what the Spirit of God would be doing in and through us. So somebody may wrong you, and the flesh would say, get even, but the Spirit of God would say, forgive and be reconciled.
Yes.
So those are on opposite ends of the spectrum, so to speak. So we have that flesh. That flesh wages war against the desires of the Spirit, as Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5. But it's the flesh that's the problem. So it's never identified as sinful nature except by the NIV translating committee. And I think they've changed that in their latest edition. Version. Yes.
Yeah. Flesh is as good as we could get it without the Spirit.
Yes.
It's as good as we could be. But now, because we have the Spirit, for the first time, we have the choice whether to live by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. What a great choice that
is. Right, right. And so the flesh, you know, we see a lot about sexual immorality in the Word of God. So in a fallen state, which all of humanity was, we pervert what God said was good. So God created the act of sex, and he said it was to be done within the bonds of marriage. Well, when sin entered into the picture, then the sexual immorality became a perversion of what God said was good. And that's the way it is. That's what the flesh does.
Yes.
And all of us lived at one time when we were sinners to gratify the desires of the flesh. But that's the life that we've been saved from. That old man is now dead, and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. So we no longer have that identity as sinners. We were once sinners. We were saved by grace, and now we're children of God. We have a new identity. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we're going to sin. Sometimes we're going to give in to the desires of the flesh, but that's not our identity. And when we do, we're going to step back and say, that just doesn't fit with who I am now in Christ Jesus. So we're never going to get rid of the desires of the flesh. They're always going to be with us, but we have no obligation to the desires of the flesh.
And they do not control us.
That's right. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, and he has given us a brand new set of desires that line up with who we are now in Christ Jesus. So, Teresa, thanks for that question. We hope that helps. This is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher, along with Richard Pfeiffer. Today, we do have some space on our phone lines. If you would like to call in today, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Richard, I want to ask you this question that Sharon sent in to us, and it's about tithing. And you and I did a tithing video one day in our hard passages section, and you led us through that. And that video really has gone viral, over 226,000 views, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. But this is a big, huge question within Christendom today. How are we to give as children of God? Are we obligated to give 10% like they were in the Old Testament? Is this where we have to make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Covenant, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? So Sharon is wondering, are we to tithe as Abraham did to Melchizedek, or as the law prescribed, or as Malachi said, don't rob God with your tithes, bring them into the storehouse? How are we to give as new covenant believers?
Hilariously, with joy, no compulsion. I mean, Paul lays this all out in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it's so tragic that so many people get hung up on this, that so many people think that, well, of course we continue to give joyously, but that there's a pantheon of givers. There are those who, you know, give maybe once or twice a year, and then there are those who give every week. And then, no, all we're invited to do is to excel in the grace of giving. Well, if it's the grace of giving, that means it's driven by grace. It's God-led, God-initiated, and we get to respond. So giving is nothing more, nothing less either, than responding to the grace of God in our lives. It's interesting, in her question, she brings up Jacob, and he is brought up all the time because, you know, at Bethel, when he had the vision of the stairway to heaven, interesting aside, the old song, Stairway to Heaven, is very much like what Jacob said. Jacob said to God, after God showed him the stairway and says, I'll bless you, he says, if you will bless me, I will pay tithe. What does the law say? I will bless you if you pay tithe.
Yes.
It's not the other way around. I don't pay tithe as a bargain because God blesses me. I pay tithe under the law in order to continue to receive God's blessing. So you can't use Jacob, and you can't use Abraham,
yeah,
because
he
didn't keep any of the money.
Right. We just can't negotiate with God.
We don't.
Yeah.
And that's basically what people who believe in tithing are trying to do, is to negotiate with God. Am I good enough? Have I given enough to continue being blessed? And the answer is no, you will never give enough to justify being blessed by God. Just drop the whole argumentation. Take the flesh out of it, as we were just talking about. Take the need to perform out of it and say, Lord God, what would you have me do in this situation? And he will let you know.
Right.
He will help you choose how to support the proclamation of the gospel, how to take care of the poor among us, how to help those who have lost a job and need some temporary help until they're on their feet. That's our job. That's the response we get to make to the grace of God in our lives. But to say, well, you'd better straighten up and pay more, or you're not going to be blessed, that's not the way to approach this.
Well, and here's the good news. God so loved that he gave. God's a giver.
That's
absolutely just part of who he is. Well, this God has come to live inside of us. And so as we grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we're going to see this desire to give. And that's a response to the grace of God. That's what the grace of God is doing inside of us. And so just let God open up your eyes to see the needs, and then give joyfully, give hilariously. And you're just going to love that just about more than anything else you do. And again, we have a wonderful YouTube video on this. It's a little more expanded answer. It's at our YouTube channel. So if you haven't gone there, haven't subscribed, we encourage you to do that. Basic Gospels, I think it's YouTube/Basic Gospel. But go there, subscribe, be a part of what's happening on that particular channel as well. We also have a little booklet called Giving the New Covenant Way. It really looks at this and really takes a deep dive into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, this grace of giving that God excels us to, or encourages us to excel in. So that's a wonderful resource as well. Now, this gets back to the new covenant, and we're going to answer this question real quickly. Lee wants to know why so many people neglect the fact that we live in the new covenant. Dispensationalists say that's for Israel. Others say, you know, they are Israel, and then others just ignore it altogether. Why is that, and why is it important for us to know that we live in this new covenant today?
Fundamentally, if you ignore the new covenant, you are forced to take a bargain with God approach to your life in Christ. That won't work.
Right.
We have nothing to offer him. He had everything to offer us, and he did in Christ. So the new covenant says, if you will accept Christ as your life, then all the rest of this stuff comes along for the ride. He is everything. He is our everything. He motivates everything we do. That's the new covenant. I mean, God remembers our sins no more. He says we don't have to teach each other because now he's inside of us. I mean, there are these four gifts, these four promises that are so awesome. Let God lead. Let him initiate and enjoy responding to him. That's the difference between old and new.
That's the way this Christian life works. It is by grace, he initiates, through faith. That's our response in Christ Jesus. By grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, thank you for being a part of today's broadcast, Richard. Thank you for being here. We will be back Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. So be sure and be with us then. Well, for Richard and for the entire Basic Gospel team, I'm Bob Christopher saying so long, and have a great weekend in the Lord Jesus.